to appreciate the help of the musicians this morning. And we trust the Lord will bless our meditation upon the Gospel of Mark. We are going on in our study of the third chapter of Mark's Gospel. We have completed our study of the lives of the apostles. And so now we are going on in the third chapter down to verse 22. We will consider God's word from this point. Verse 22 of Mark chapter 3. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against Satan and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end." We do praise God for those last four words there. "But hath an end." There is an end. There's a termination. There's an end coming for Satan and all of his hosts. Verse 27, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Amen. We end our reading there at verse 29. And may the Lord, the precious Holy Spirit, take these words of our Lord Jesus Christ and cause them to live in our understanding not only today, but may He so impress His truth upon us that our lives this week will be encouraged and blessed and helped by His Word. I will confess right at the beginning that we're not going to study this passage in depth today. We're going to take some important lessons from it, and we're going to come back to it to study it further in the future, God willing. Many of us have had favorite garments that we like to wear. I remember many years ago when I was a college student that my mom and dad bought me a very expensive wool Sunday suit. And that was very special because I knew that it cost them a lot. And I really didn't feel worthy of it. I was very thankful. And way back then, there was about 50 pounds of me that didn't even exist at that time. So when I messed up that beautiful suit, it was not because the rip came because the pants were too small or too tight. That was not at all the reason. But I ripped them because I foolishly climbed over a barbed wire fence while I was wearing them on a Sunday afternoon. Great sadness and grief came into my heart. I regretted tearing something that was so good, so expensive, and so dear because it was given to me by those who loved me and cared for me. We have come this morning to some of the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice there in verse 23, and he called them unto him and said unto them in parables. Jesus used earthly situations, earthly events, earthly happenings in order to teach us heavenly and spiritual truth. So I would point out three things today from these parabolic teachings of Jesus. Number one, a divided kingdom or house, first of all. Secondly, a divinely complete pardon. You notice he says there in verse 28, verily I say unto you, he takes that holy name of our Savior, the Amen in the original, verily it is, I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. Hallelujah. Here is a divinely complete pardon. And then thirdly, a declaration of hell's reality. The last part of verse 29 is in danger of eternal damnation. These three things from the parable teaching of Jesus here, I would point out, first of all. We have in verses 24 and 25 a divided kingdom or a divided house. Notice there verse 24, and if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Christ had already commanded his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, before this, he had already commanded them to seek first the kingdom of God. That was a primary thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He had already taught his disciples in that same Sermon on the Mount, in the sixth chapter, to pray the words in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come. And we know from our shorter catechism, number 102, that when we pray, Thy kingdom come, that the implication is in part that we are praying for the kingdom of grace to be advanced. We are praying that ourselves and others would not only be brought into the kingdom of grace, but kept in it. So these beginnings of parables come right before the great kingdom parables of Mark chapter 4. If you go back to Matthew's gospel, you will see greater extensive parables in chapter 13 of Matthew. The kingdom parables, but they follow this. Christ is just coming into this massive parabolic teaching. In chapter 4, he begins with that one you know so well about the sower who sowed the seed on four kinds of ground. Now, I dare to say that the kingdom of God is especially the church. Is not Christ the only king and head of his church? Sure he is. Christ was speaking of a divided kingdom in verse 24, and then a divided house in verse 25. You realize the Lord not only calls his believing people his kingdom, but he also calls the church of his believing people the house of God. The church is a house. Now, I'm not talking about these material walls. Not talking about the shingles on the roof. Not talking about the carpet on the floor or the pews. But the people of God form a house. Now let's prove that. The church is a house. The church is also a building. Now I'm not talking about a material building. I'm talking about a spiritual building. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. The apostle says, by the Spirit, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Nice term. You're God's farm. God is farming us. He's growing us. He's planted us. He's watering. He's going to bring forth a harvest in regard to us. Okay, verse 9. Ye are God's husbandry, or God's farm, and then ye are God's building. Good word there. The original comes from the little Greek word oikos, house. You're God's house, you're God's building. Okay? This same little Greek term, oikos, is the very root. It's used several times in these passages, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians, all of these that we're going to. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. We are commanded, let us do good to all men. We tried to do that yesterday, washing their cars, giving them some words about Jesus. Let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Once again, same Greek word, oikos, house. Okay, literally house. The house of faith. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2. Let's turn over there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Literally, once again, the house of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we are God's house for the Lord to live in. But it is a most serious matter to bring a tear, a division, or a schism. Did you get that when we were singing the hymn a while ago? By schisms rent asunder. A schism is a tear, like the big tear in the shirt. The tear in the kingdom. The tear in the house of God. It is a most serious matter to bring schism or division or tares into the fabric of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us note that Jesus is speaking about a divided kingdom, a kingdom divided against itself, a house divided against itself. To break the church apart or to tear it by division is a very wicked, heinous sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the apostle says by the Spirit, now I beg you, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there be no divisions among you. The original word, schisms. Chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 18, I hear that there be divisions or schisms among you. And then you go to chapter 12, and our English translators actually use the word. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 25, that there should be no schism, if you want to say it that way, or schism, either way you want to say it. Schism or schism. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. This is a very serious matter. Why is the professing church of Jesus Christ divided today across the world? Why is it divided? Well, you know, the first split came, well, the big split came between Rome in the West and Orthodoxy in the East. It was indeed a judgment of God upon the pride of men. Because their split came, the difference between them was simply over a fine point of theology. That's why they split. Not because of any other reason. It was the pride of men. But when the reformers and their forerunners began preaching the gospel, the so-called established church began putting to death our Protestant forefathers. So what did our Protestant forefathers have to do? Many of them had to flee for their lives. As William Tyndale did, we've been reading about him for a pretty good while now. So there was that separation that was forced by those who would not tolerate the preaching of the gospel. And let us make that our mark. It is the preaching of the gospel of Christ. That is the important feature. And our Protestant forefathers began preaching that. And they were cast out. And they were murdered. And they were persecuted and pursued because of that reason. So it's the preaching of Jesus Christ and His gospel. As far as our little group goes, in 1951, there was an old Presbyterian church that simply wanted to have the gospel preached in its old-fashioned way, in its old-fashioned power. And because those in that denomination who did not even believe that Jesus Christ is God, thus they hated the preaching of Jesus Christ, so they threw out all of the elders in that congregation, several of them, because they wanted the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a denomination that was riddled with Unitarianism, a presbytery that was riddled with Unitarianism, and rejected the gospel. So those men, when they were kicked out, they said, "We're going to hear the gospel." So that's how we got to where we are today. This tear was made not because men felt this way or that way, or they wanted this color carpet, or they wanted this kind of building, but because they wanted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us understand that Satan is behind every division in the church. Behind every division in the church. Because he knows that to divide is to conquer. To separate from a gospel-preaching church simply because you have something against someone in the church is going right along with Satan's plan. To separate from a gospel-preaching church simply because you have something against someone in the church is not at all scriptural. The ungodly, Christ-rejecting world laughs at the weakness of the professing, visible church because of foolish and unnecessary divisions within it. It was the great Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, who wrote these words, "Nothing justifies separating from a church unless that church has abandoned preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ." Ryle goes on to say, "Believers must be ready to tolerate many things and make many sacrifices for the sake of unity and peace. So the sins of many are very evident today in making tares or schisms in Christ's mystical body, the church, on no real biblical grounds, but only for personal and selfish satisfaction." Okay, the second matter that Christ addresses in these parables is his divinely complete pardon. Hallelujah. Verse 28. What does verse 28 say? Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. Wow. Praise God. These words of Christ fall on many ears as though they were nothing. Many unconcerned sinners see no beauty at all in these words of our Savior. But to the sinner who has been enlightened by God's grace to see something of the depth and the ruin of his own sin, there is something sweet and precious in these words of Jesus. Verily I say unto you, his name, amen, he says there, verily, I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies. Oh, praise God. For those that have about given up any hope for themselves, there is a bright ray of hope shining here. Paul said of himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, that he had been a vile blasphemer of Christ and a persecutor of his church. But he also found mercy and forgiveness in Christ. The Apostle Paul was forgiven of blasphemies. He didn't believe Jesus Christ was God. A lot of people down through the ages like that. And you think about his Old Testament counterpart. You remember Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of the whole bunch. Well, in the Old Testament, there was a king. His name was Manasseh, the wicked king of Judah. And that king did everything. He sacrificed his own children in the fire. Just like people are sacrificing their babies to their lust today. Manasseh had committed practically every imaginable sin, not only murders and idolatry, leading his subjects into every filthy form of immorality, yet God gave him a repentant heart when he was bound in chains. You have to go to the book of Chronicles and read about that. Kings tells about the evil things he did. But if you go to Chronicles, you'll find out there that when he was bound in fetters and taken to Babylon, in his affliction, it began getting to him. He realized how God's word had been fulfilled as the prophets had been telling him. And what did Manasseh do? God began to cry. Began to work in his heart so that Manasseh cried out for mercy. And God abundantly pardoned his sins. And God miraculously restored him to his throne in Jerusalem. And Manasseh proved that he was a different man because he started taking down all the idols that he had put up, even in the house of God. On the mount, all around the temple, he took all those idols down, burned them, got rid of them. And how wonderful that he set up true worship once again. God does so completely and abundantly pardon the sins of repenting sinners. It is through Christ that is preached to us the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. Praise God. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. By Christ's blood, our sins are blotted out. They're blotted not only out of God's book, but they're cast into the depths of the sea, where they are totally forgotten and wasted away. Well, praise God for the divine proclamation of complete forgiveness of sin in this parable. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. Hallelujah. One last thing In these parables, we have the declaration of hell's reality. I just want to deal with that danger at the end of verse 29. If we're going to do all of verse 29, we'd have to be here for a whole message. So, understand. There's danger of eternal damnation. It's a very real danger. The words of our Lord are clear and distinct. This is an awful truth, but it is the truth. And we must not close our eyes to the truth. We must not reject the truth. Even though there are those today who are saying that a God of love could not do that. Yes, a God of love. We know it's true love. It is God's love that has prepared an eternal place of suffering for those who hate Him, who will not submit to the reign of King Jesus. The unbelieving, ungodly want to deny the reality of hell. They wish there was not such a place. But we are not ashamed to preach the old-time, true, wholesome doctrine of the gospel. We believe in the eternal God. We believe in eternal heaven. And we also believe in an eternal hell. Sin is an infinite evil committed against the infinite God. And it entails infinite loss for the unbeliever in the unceasing fires of God's infinite wrath. So I warn you. Escape for your life. Do not linger for a moment on the frontier of unbelief. Damnation awaits those who refuse to flee to the only refuge for sinners. That only refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon Him today. Seek Him while He may be found. Ask Him to be your Lord and your Savior even today. And never be ashamed of seeking to be delivered from eternal damnation in a burning hell. We began today, even with our object lesson, looking at the serious nature of rips and tears and divisions. When the church suffers from tears or schisms, she loses her power. She loses her influence, and like that old shirt, she loses her usefulness for Christ. To tear that which is beautiful and to make it ugly is very evil. To take that which my mother and father bought at such an expensive price, to tear it and ruin it is awful. But to tear the church, which our Savior Jesus Christ purchased with His own priceless blood, is a far more horrible sin indeed. Oh, let us see the serious danger of judgment in which we place ourselves if we do anything to harm or to bring disunity or to tear the church, the very body of Christ for which He died. Thank God for the full and free forgiveness of sin that the Lord so willingly grants to those who turn to Him in repentance and faith. But how eternally sad is the state of those that persist in going on in their sin, ignoring all the offers of grace, until they find themselves at a point when it's too late and they descend into everlasting fire. Turn, my friend, from your sins to Christ this very day. He forgives sinners. He receives repenting sinners. Oh, why will you die? Let us pray together. We rejoice, Lord Jesus, in Thy words. We praise Thee for the power of the parables. And Lord, we pray that Thou will cause the truth to settle down deeply into our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that we would do everything to strengthen the church, the mystical body of Christ. Oh God, help us not to do anything to bring harm or disunity. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give us a very grateful heart today for the full pardon of all our sin. We thank Thee for that word that we read together, that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just, faithful and righteous, to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank Thee that Thy word is truth. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt so extend Thy grace here that not one of these, not one of these little ones would ever perish in that everlasting fire. Have mercy, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.